last night we watched some previews. We were over at the John and Sharon's. We were watching previews of movies because they have on demand, and we didn't watch any movies, but we watched previews. And of course, I like the action and the adventure and the explosions, and Sharon just kept shaking her head like she is now. We watched Clash of the Titans, the preview. I watched the movie. I mean, it's a fun movie for me. It's got monsters and action and sword fighting and stuff like that. It's not a, you know, it's not a, the best of stories, but it's a fun story to follow. And it's about the Greek mythology, you know, the old Titans and the Greek gods. I don't know if you're up on Greek mythology, but there's definitely been interesting presentations of it over the years. Of course, there's the original stories. And Clash of the Titans, which is a remake. There was an old Clash of the Titans, which is in the 80s, and it was a, I think it's probably a classic. I mean, it's one of those ones that people will always remember, but it was so hokey. I mean, the special effects were the stop motion animation, and it was just was, I mean, you know, they just didn't have the technology to do things like they did today, so it was kind of hokey, but it was a fun story. And the new one, they've got the computer animation, so everything looks real. And it's, I mean, it's definitely a Blu-ray movie. It's one I want to get just because it's a visual entertainment, just to see things move and explode and sword fights. I just like watching that. But anyway, it's about the story. It's about a guy who's a demigod. He's a half man, half god, because, you know, gods would have sex with people. And so there's this half god, and he embarks on this journey. He's like the son of Zeus, and he embarks on this journey to stop the underworld, and he's kind of rebelling against his god side. You know, he's got this half god side, and he's rebelling against it and trying to fight for humanity, and he ends up, you know, stopping all the bad monsters and things like that, and stopping them from spreading their evil around the world. I mean, it's a good versus evil kind of story. But and then there's another one called Percy Jackson and the Lightning Thief that borrows from the Greek mythology. And that's another one where this kid who doesn't know it ends up being a demigod, and he discovers he's the descendant of Poseidon, who's the supposed to be the water god and king of the oceans or whatever. And so he sets out on another adventure to battle against the bad gods and to figure out who stole Zeus's lightning, because Zeus is the top god. But of course, there's, you know, special effects and cool movie monsters and action, and the stories are okay. I mean, they weren't, you know, the most intriguing stories, but they're kind of fun movies to watch, and it's just an entertaining twist on ancient mythology that's been around for thousands of years. The ancient Greeks have provided fodder for all sorts of stories that people have come up with, and they've got then stories that are built on the Titans, which were like these original bigwig gods, and then the underneath the Titans were the gods, and then underneath them were the demigods, all the half people, and there's all sorts of other creatures that are thrown in there. This, I mean, they built quite a, basically the idea, the ancient Greeks built this system where if there's something they couldn't understand, they invented a god for it. You know, they couldn't tell why plants would grow out of the earth. They didn't understand that, how life came out of the ground. So they figured it must be a god that did it. So they named a god, and they didn't figure that, you know, anything they couldn't explain, they said this must be caused by some sort of god. And they understood that there was a true god. You know, they understood there was a true god who created everything, and you know, we understand that. The Bible says we've got his law written on our hearts. We've got this concept of God. We know God is real and that he exists because he builds us with that knowledge. But like many people today, the Greeks did the same thing. They didn't want to abide by the law that God has written on our hearts. They didn't want to follow that. And so they twisted the truth into mythology. They took the truth of the real God that they knew that was ingrained in who they were, and they created gods instead that they could worship for the things they didn't understand but would allow them to do the things that the true God doesn't allow us to do. They wanted gods that would let them sin and do the things that would otherwise get them into trouble, and so they invented it. And it sounds a lot, I mean, you read Greek mythology and it sounds like we know it's Greek mythology and it's just stories, but to me, I read it and it sounds like the modern world because we're not a whole lot different. We've just replaced mythology with pseudoscience. or whatever it is that you want, that we've taken, you know, we don't have Greek gods or anything like that anymore. But think about this. Out of a rock came life. You know, this life that just sprung out of the rocks and the water, and then that somehow turned into fishes, and then the fishes turned into monkeys, and then the monkeys turned into people, and we call that science. I mean, if you stop and you think about it, it's no different than what the Greeks did. They took something they couldn't explain, and they added these weird explanations. They used demigods, and we use pseudoscience to come up with a system that would allow us to live however we want and not have to pay attention to the one true God who we know created everything and created us and set down laws for us to follow. So what the Greeks were doing is pretty similar and to what we're doing today. So people continue to twist the truth so that they can put their faith into created things rather than the Creator. And it allows them to ignore the morality that we're all designed with, to just brush it aside and pretend like it's no big deal, to ignore the very real God who made us and who said you are to live a certain way. And the ancient Greeks, they made up the gods, and the Titans, I don't know how much you know, the Titans, there were 18 Titans. These were the bigwigs, the elder gods that supposedly ruled the earth before, like, the Olympians came around and the Olympians overthrew these Titans. There was Cronus, I think, was the top one, and he was dethroned by Zeus, who most people know Zeus is supposed to be the top god after that. And the Titans all fought with Cronus, who was this head god, against Zeus, and were punished by being banished somewhere. And during the rule, the Titans associated with various planets. So the planets that were in orbit, they were, you know, named after the gods, or the gods, yeah, the planets were named after these Greek gods. So there's, like, Prometheus, and I think he was the wisest. I've ever heard the name Prometheus, and his name means forethought. Prometheus, that's Greek breakdown of forethought. And he was able to tell the future. And when Zeus revolted against Cronus, Prometheus deserted the other Titans and fought on Zeus's side. So he's kind of, there's intrigue and people going back and forth. And he and his brother Epimetheus were delegated by Zeus to create man. So Greeks came up with, they said these Greek gods created man. Prometheus is known as the protector and the benefactor. He gave mankind gifts like fire. He tricked Zeus into allowing man to keep the best part of animals. You know, the Greeks did sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and there was this trickery and said, okay, the people get to keep the best parts and they just give the bad parts to the gods. And Zeus punished Prometheus by having him chained to a rock with an eagle tearing at his liver for eternity. There was these weird things that the Greeks came up with, and he was to be left there for all eternity until he agreed to tell Zeus which of Zeus's children would try to replace him. So Zeus was trying to look for overthrew another god. He was trying to look for which one of his kids was going to overthrow him. So he was trying to get information. He was torturing Prometheus, and that's what happened to a lot of these gods. They went through all sorts of these eternal weird things, and then there was Epimetheus, which is the opposite of Prometheus. He was the stupid Titan, and his name means afterthought. He was in some accounts, delegated along with his brother by Zeus to create mankind, and he accepted the gift of Pandora. If you ever heard of Pandora's box, he accepted that gift from Zeus, which led to the introduction of evil into the world. So this Titan, who supposedly was stupid, accepted evil and it introduced it into the world. And then there's Atlas. I'm sure you've heard of Atlas, who he was in the war, and his punishment was to hold the world on his back. And that's how we get the word Atlas for maps. And then there's the Olympians. Those are the Titans, and there's more of them, but I won't go through them all. The Olympians are 12 gods who overthrew the Titans, and then they took over, and all the Olympians are related in some way, and they're children of the Titans. And Zeus, who's the big guy who overthrew his dad, Cronus, and then he drew lots with his brothers, Poseidon, who's the ocean god, and Zeus, Hades, who ended up being the god of hell. And Zeus won the draw, and he became the supreme ruler, and he was he's in charge of the rain and the thunder and the lightning, and that's why he made the lightning and thunder, and his weapons was the thunderbolt, and he got married to Hera, if you've ever heard of Hera, and he was famous for lots of affairs with all sorts of people and had all sorts of kids who were half gods and half people, and And then there's lesser gods that came after them, and they were there's like 14 of those. I think Dionysus is the god of the vine, and Eros is the god of love, and Helios, where we get the name for the sun, is the god of the sun, and Pan. I'm sure you've heard of Pan. If you remember in the Bible when they were worshiping at the crack, when Jesus came and he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they're standing above with the hole where they're worshiping, and he's saying that the gates of Hades will not, that Peter, and he says, "This, my church is built on the rock, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." And they're standing there above a bunch of Pan worshipers. So Pan was worshipped by these people back in Jesus' time. And plus, there's all sorts of other half-gods and crazy creatures. And the first disciples had to deal with all this nonsense, the immorality that the Greeks, I mean, they really got complicated. You could spend years investigating all the stuff that the Greeks invented, and the disciples had to deal with these Greek gods. Because to us, it's just mythology. I mean, it's just stories from thousands of years ago. But to the Greeks and to the culture surrounding them, this was real life. I mean, these people really took this seriously. It was, these Greek gods weren't just stories to them, not just entertainment. It was serious stuff. And so they paid attention to who was born of who and who was cheating on the other gods. And in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra and Derbe, and in Acts 14, down at verse 8, this is while they're in Lystra, it says, "Paul and Barnabas, while they were at Lystra, came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached, looking straight at him, and Paul realized that he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, 'Stand up!' And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, 'These men are gods in human form.'" So they're thinking of all these Greek gods. These must be a couple of them. "They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town." So they're at the close to the temple of Zeus. "So the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths and flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles, to Paul and Barnabas. So this crowd," Paul says, "get up," and the man stands, and they're like, "These guys must be the gods." And so they get these bulls and flowers and they're about to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And then in verse 14 it says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We're merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made the heaven and who made the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful arts. But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them." So the people took their made-up gods that they'd grown up with, and they took them so seriously that it was such an important part of their lives that when they saw the real power of the one true God heal a man and make him able to walk, they automatically gave credit to the wrong source. They said, "This must be these Greek gods." And the disciples they had such a hard time trying to convince these people of the truth. In fact, if you think everything worked out for them, if you think, well, Paul explained it, they listened to that explanation, the next two verses, at verse 19, it says, "Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe," which just goes to point out the determination of Paul. I mean, he understands that God is the one who does miracles and healing, but can you imagine having a group of townspeople, they're about to offer you sacrifices because they think you're some false gods, and you say, "No, we're not. We're just normal people like you. Let me tell you about the real God." And then these Jews stir him up. They end up getting the crowd so upset that they throw stones at him until they think Paul is dead, drag him out of town and leave him there. And Paul gets up after being stoned and walks right back into town. I mean, I can't imagine what it must feel like to be stoned to death, but to get back up again and walk into town just is it's impressive to me. And I think about this and what went on with these people and what the Greeks were doing. And I mean, the Greeks infected all the cultures around them with these false gods. The Romans took on the Greeks' philosophy and religion and added it to their own. And I think about it, and I think, no wonder God's first laws were to have no other gods before me and to make no idols. His first two written laws is that I am the Lord your God. You'll have no other gods, and you'll make no graven images. There's nothing that you can carve that can represent the one true God. You can't create a god. I'm the God, and nothing you make is me. I am what I am. And the disciples had to use their intelligence to battle those mistruths. They had to work hard to convince these people that their gods that they made up were just fake, that they were putting their trust in something that wasn't real. Acts 17, if you skip ahead a couple chapters, at verse 16, this is when Paul goes to Athens, the Greek headquarters of false god worship. And while Paul, it says at verse 16, in Acts 17, verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols that he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And he went and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. So he just went wherever he could in town and just started trying to reason with them and explain to them. And he just stood in the public square and spoke about the real God. And he also, at verse 18, it says he also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about what Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? Others said, he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. So they just figured, oh, it's just more gods. We'll just add to our collection. In verse 19, it says, then they took him to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You're saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So they were cosmo about whatever was going on. We want to talk latest ideas and have discussions, which didn't really help them. If you think about it, they've been talking about this stuff for a long time, and including all these gods and coming up with new explanations for them and the world around them. Anyway, Paul goes to, in verse 22, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. So Paul is kind of taking a backdoor approach to these guys. I've looked around and I've seen these gods. I see you guys must be really religious. Verse 23, for as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines and one of your altars, and this had and it had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. So he used what Paul understood that we've got this truth written on our hearts. Paul understood that we're designed with God. We're designed with this connection that we're supposed to have with God, that we're supposed to communicate with God, that we're supposed to be in relationship with him and know that he created everything there is, that God ingrained this in us. And so Paul tapped into that, and he said, I understand you're religious, you've got all these gods. Let me tell you about the one that you don't know. And he uses this kind of backdoor entrance to tell. In verse 24, he says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. So Paul's telling him, you know, these Greek gods are used to gods that can be manipulated, gods that can be overthrown, gods that have weaknesses and things like that. And he's telling him, there's this God that I'm talking about isn't like these gods you've created. He has no weaknesses. He's all powerful. He has no needs. He doesn't have to eat or sleep. He's been around forever. And he'll always be around. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. That this God created you and he created the world around you. And when you try to figure him out, you know, when you try to carve an image that represents him, you can't do it because he's not represented by things that are created. All of creation can't represent him completely. He made it. And at verse 27, it says, his purpose for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold and silver and stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. And he had a little bit better reaction from the people this time. At verse 32, it says, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, we want to hear more about this later. That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysus, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so Paul's laying out his case using what these people have invented, because they know that these gods they've created, that they've just created. They know that they built the statues and they carved the idols and they made up the stories. They understand this and they worship him anyway. And Paul's saying, no, the God I'm talking about, he's not invented. He's not created. You can't do what you want to do and then use him as a way to explain it away or as a way to excuse your sins. This God who created you, who gives life, says you have to live right. You have to stop your sinning and repent. And he's saying now is the time when you have to do that. And he said that there's going to be a time of judgment. And everything that you do is going to be judged. And this man that he has appointed and was raised from the dead, he tells him about Jesus. And even John used the Greek's concept of God and language to tell the truth about Jesus. If you look in the book of John in the beginning, our scripture for this morning was doing the same thing Paul was doing in the beginning of his book. In John, at chapter 1, at verse 1, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. He said the same thing. This God is impervious. There is no weakness to him. He is light. He creates life. He was from before there was time, before you could remember anything, before anything was ever invented or created, God was there. And he always has been there, and he'll always be there. In verse 10, it says, he came to the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and they even rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, the Greek word here used for God is theos. Theos is a word that the Greek philosophers came up with to describe the one true God who created everything. They knew that there was this God who created everything. They understood that at some level, even though they completely ignored it, invented all these other gods. And so they called that God theos. And the Greek word used for word in John in this chapter is logos or logos. And that's how they described the physical appearance of God. That the Word was the physical appearance of this God who created everything. And John tapped into that. In other words, John is saying the same thing that Paul did in Athens. He's saying, we all know that there's a true God. Beyond all this made-up nonsense that you guys worship anyway, we know that there's a true God who created everything, who's been around forever. You call him Theos. Well, he's not just an idol. He's not just a made-up thing. He's very real, and he actually became a human being and came to earth to pull you out of the darkness and into the light, to change your lives, to show you what salvation is all about, to tell you that sin is wrong and what you're doing and trying to explain away with these false gods and trying to excuse yourself is wrong. And this God who created everything and then came to earth in physical form is Jesus. And in movies like the Clash of the Titans and Percy Jackson, there's these half-God, half-man heroes who go around and they fight monsters and threats of death and damnation through bravery and sacrifice. I mean, they're fun stories to watch, but it's all just stories and legends. I mean, even the Greek gods that were invented thousands of years ago, they knew it's all just stories and legends and made-up things. They didn't call it mythology back then, but they knew it was mythology. And there's a truth behind the one who is not half anything. You know, they've got the demigods, and Jesus Christ is not half of anything. He's fully God, and he's fully human being, and he came in the bravest act of a real sacrifice and died on the cross, and he knew that this cup of rejection that he was going to get, this cup of suffering that would be his, would be cause the most horrible pain that anyone's ever experienced. Not just the physical pain, but the mental stress, the spiritual duress that he endured. And he understood that, then it was going to be a huge sacrifice, and he didn't give up. He pressed on, and he knew that redeeming us from the curse of the law by becoming accursed himself would be the best chance to save the most people, and he said, I'm going to do it. And I mean, I like these movies and these stories, and the mythology is fun to read about, but it's all just stories. And the one true God did the most heroic thing ever for real. And I mean, it's the most amazing story that has ever been told, and it's true, and it's real. And of course, the best part is that the grave couldn't hold him down. I mean, that's the best part of the story, that we get to the end, and because he wasn't just a man or a demigod or an idol or a made-up story that they thought he was, and they killed him, they put him on a cross, they nailed him to the tree, and he died, and they threw him in the ground, and they thought, we're done with him. Finally, we got rid of this guy and his crazy followers, this will take care of it, and he came back to life. And he proved them all wrong. And it was this, the Son, the one true Son of the one true God of the universe fulfilled the prophecy that he would be born of a virgin and live a perfect life and die a horrible death and then rise from death and conquer the world and conquer death. And his claims and his promises and his commands were proven not to be just mythology, not to be just made-up stories that somebody was taking advantage of the people or trying to give them out. He was the greatest truth that was ever revealed to the world. And the good news of salvation for a world lost in sin, who had been destroying themselves and worshiping false gods and coming up with anything they could to not have to live according to God. And he came and said, no, it's time to stop. It's time to turn your lives around. It's time to start living for the real God. And so the same thing with the Greeks, the same thing with the Romans, the same thing for us today. We have this opportunity to stop living a lie today. People don't like admitting that sin kills because it means that people who are sinning are doomed to die. And people don't like to admit that. They don't like to look at the bad stuff. They don't want to talk about the fact that they'll suffer eternal consequences for their sin. And people don't like to think about the ramifications of their rebellion. I mean, they like to have fun and enjoy themselves for the moment, but they don't want to think about the bad stuff that might happen. And when God is thrown in their face, he doesn't feel good. Their guilt doesn't feel good. People don't, they do what they can to hide and ignore that guilt, to block it out, to shove it aside. And I mean, maybe you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced this. You've felt that guilt. You're like, I don't like this. I want to push it away and pretend it's not real, and I'll come up with anything to explain away having to deal with this guilt that's on my heart. Whether it's a myth or a legend or pseudoscience or whatever, people will do all sorts of crazy things to try to assuage their guilt. To say, no, it's not really this bad. It's just this weird feeling. You remember Ebenezer Scrooge, when the ghost comes and visit him, and he says, you're not a real ghost, you're just something I ate. You know, you're just indigestion. This can't be real. So people feel the real experiences of guilt and shame because of their sin. And they say, no, this can't be. I got to push it out and explain it with something else. Whatever they can come up with to explain it so that they don't have to change their lives, because they understand that their rebellion gets them into big trouble with God. But because of Jesus Christ, the man who came to earth and went through all these things and came back from the grave, we can trade the mythology, we can trade the pseudoscience or the whatever it is that we come up with to explain away our guilt and shame. We can trade that and be free from the guilt and the shame and the death. And when we believe in the real Jesus for who he said he was and for the things that he actually did, we can find forgiveness for our sinful past. We can accept the truth revealed in the Bible and put our faith in the one true God, instead of all our made-up gods that we come up with. And in Christ alone, we discover the wonderful love of the true and the living God, because he did everything that God wanted him to do. And to know that this Christ will rule and reign over all creation, and that he created everything that there is, and when we obey the commands of the real God, when we decide, you know what, this is the life for me, to obey what God tells me to do, to listen to that law that he's put on my heart, when we decide to go with that, what we were designed to do, instead of all the practices of myth and mythology and idols that we come up with, even today, we can actually rid ourselves of guilt rather than just cover it up. We can actually free ourselves from the shame rather than just kind of push it aside and ignore it. And this is a true story worth sharing with all our friends and family. I mean, this is a story worth, when Clash of the Titans came out, it made over $26 million in the first weekend. People paid to go do this. I think about the sports heroes. People pay millions of dollars to go and show their dedication to sports figures and to movies. The other movie I talked about, Percy Jackson, when it was released, it made $30 million in the first weekend. $30 million that people paid to go and watch entertainment. They people paid $8, $9, $10 a pop and more to entertain themselves for a couple of hours with fantasy, with mythology, but the truth of Jesus Christ can change lives for eternity. I mean, think about a couple of hours of entertainment compared with an eternity of blessed peace and hope and joy with God. And we can share that with people for free. It's a free gift from God that he gives us. And we can tell our friends about a true hero, about a true God, about a man who did things that actually happened, and that he is better than any myth, than any legend, than any imaginary flights of fancy, because he restores us from the grave. The Bible tells us the same way that he came up and he conquered death, that he can conquer the death in us and turn us around and help us to walk in his way. In John 3:16, everybody knows that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's not a legend, it's life and death. And Thomas said, if you remember, this is in John 14, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going and where, how we can go the way. He said, remember, follow after me. And Thomas was like, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. To know and to see the real God. What a blessing. I mean, Thomas had no idea what at that time, just how amazing it was that he was standing before the one true God. Not legend, but reality. And then afterwards, remember Thomas doubted after Jesus resurrected. And he's like, no, I don't believe it until I can put my hands in the holes in his hands and his side. And after that, Jesus came and appeared to him. And Thomas got it. And he said, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped him. And Jesus replied to him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And then it's really interesting. John ends his book at verse 30 of John 20. There were the same place where this happens. It says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So John says, I wrote the book so that you'd understand the truth, that what Jesus did and the miraculous things that we experienced, so that you can put your faith in a real thing rather than a made-up thing. And we don't have mythology anymore, but we've got plenty of things that we make up to excuse our sin, plenty of things that we make up to ignore the God that is real, that's written as law in our hearts that we're to follow. And we make up all sorts of things to push that out and to go and do live life our way rather than God's way. And Jesus said, no, it's time to stop. It's time to go back to God and do the things that he tells us to do, obey him, live life for him, get the sin out of your life and find restoration through me. And that's our opportunity today. And I've got some more to say. I'm going to continue tonight about the myth versus reality. But for now, start believing the truth. I mean, there's so many lies around us. Start listening to the truth. The Holy Spirit can reveal himself to you. The one true God designed you with the ability to recognize him and to turn your life around through the power of Jesus Christ. So do it. Recognize that truth. I mean, test everything, the Bible tells us. Go through the book and then test everything else too. Test the science around you. Test the mythology around you. Test whatever it is. And God will prove himself to you, the one true God. And I've got more to say, but for now, start thinking about the things that you devote your life to, whatever it is. Whatever your work is, your heroes, your time, your money, your energy, your entertainment. What is it that you're investing your life into and investing your energy into? And what should you be investing that energy into? God will help you find those answers. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, through your miracles, through the eyewitness accounts that we get to read about. Thank you so much for giving us substance that we can believe in and evidence that we can put our faith in about you. Lord, help everyone here to know what's real and what's not, to put their faith in what's real and to be able to share that with people who have no idea, to be able to explain the truth to the world that has kicked you out and replaced you with mythology and with pseudoscience and with all sorts of crazy things so that they can go on living immoral lives. Lord, help us to explain to the world that they need to change or they'll perish forever. Even if it's tough, even if they get angry and who knows what they might do. But we've seen the disciples who had to go through that too, Lord. Help us stand strong and tell the world the truth, even when it's tough. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.